This morning, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 28 to 40. This is Palm Sunday, if you weren't aware of it. And even though we don't observe the Lenten calendar, nevertheless, I think that it is good once a year to be able to preach to you concerning the subject of Jesus' going up to Jerusalem. And these verses speak about that. They're very significant verses because it was a very fearful thing for the disciples to go up with Christ to Jerusalem. They didn't know what to expect. They didn't know what was going to take place. And we do because we have the Scriptures, but yet there are many things that we can learn from this together. So let's bow together for prayer. Oh Lord, we want to be your servants in righteousness and to know you as you really are. Help us to learn from these things that you did. Help us to become more like you as we hear these truths proclaimed, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. And when he had said this, when Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" The holy courage and determination of our Lord Jesus Christ to go up to Jerusalem and die for the sins of those who need him is found here in verse 28. He went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. He didn't stop to take counsel with his disciples. He didn't linger back from the sufferings which his Father was calling him to. He went on before his disciples as the captain of our salvation. And we have come to saving faith in Christ because of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should deeply admire and appreciate his fortitude of spirit, which he evidenced on that day. We want to follow him as he goes up to Jerusalem. We want to learn more of this great salvation which is ours in him. If we are unbelievers, we should admire the strength of Christ's Spirit, which would take him to the place where he would die for sinners. We should admire, but we shouldn't stop there. We should also believe and receive what he has done there to ourselves. He was a king who would suffer for his subjects who were sinful. He was a prophet who would show us the way to God. He was a priest who would lay down his life, not only for his friends, but also for his enemies, that they might be saved. And so I will consider it a privilege here this morning to have you accompany me as we follow the Lord Jesus up to Jerusalem. And I would like you to consider with me first that the Lord went up to Jerusalem as an act of humility. Second, that the Lord did take notice of the acts of His disciples' loyalty. And third, that our Lord took notice of those who praised Him and those who did not praise Him. And as we examine each of these actions, we will attempt to tie them to ourselves and how we should respond to the Lord Jesus today. First of all, the Lord went up to Jerusalem as an act of humility. Verses 29 to 34. If we were to turn back to Mark chapter 10, verse 32, we would find that it says this: "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then He took the 12 aside and began to tell them the things that would happen to Him. 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him to the Gentiles, and then they will mock Him and scourge Him and spit on Him and kill Him. And the third day He will rise again.'" Now truly we need to see this as an amazing thing, that the Lord Jesus would be so willing to lead the way to His own sufferings and death. But it was so. He was doing this because He was humbling Himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, it's truly an amazing thing, and we should consider it carefully, that He who knew no sin would become sin on our behalf. And He would be willing, in this case, to go to the cross for our sins when He had none to suffer for Himself. But it was His love for all of His elect people that gave Him this courage to go up to Jerusalem to suffer for their sins. It was no wonder that His disciples were afraid. They didn't understand why their Master was doing this. In Luke 18:34, Jesus says the same thing that He did in Mark 10. But Luke adds a little more information. He says this: "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things that were spoken." He probably seemed to them to be acting as one who was trying to be brave without really having a cause. Little did they know that it was their salvation which was the reason for His acting in this way. And not only were the disciples concerned about Him, they also did not understand what would become of themselves. They were afraid about themselves as well as Him. They were afraid before He told them what would happen. How much more so after He told them. They didn't understand what all these things meant. But you and I who have the completed Scriptures, we do understand. If we pray to understand, we can understand what they mean. We have the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us. Now here at the end of verse 29 of our text in Luke 19, it says, "He sent two of His disciples saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way, and they found it just as He said to them. They were indeed asked by the owners, just as Jesus told them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord has need of him.'" Now we must ask ourselves why this incident is recorded in such detail and included in all the Gospels. I believe that it is recorded here so that we can learn something about how the Lord accomplished His good work in redemption, and how we should view Him now in the accomplishment of our salvation. The colt that Jesus rode upon was the emblem of His cause. It was the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness, as it says in Psalm 45. Now notice, first of all, how great is the Lord's prescience. Have you ever heard that word before? The Lord's prescience. How great is His ability to know the minutest details of things in all places and in regard to all people, so as to use them to accomplish His purposes. The Lord knows all these details, and it shows forth the glory of His deity. The Lord Jesus states where His disciples were to go find the colt. He states that no one had ever sat on it. He states that He knew that there would be disciples there who would be asking why they were loosing this little one. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus states that they would find not only the colt, but her mother with her. He instructed them to bring both the donkey and the colt, the foal of the donkey, to Him. Our Lord Jesus knew exactly what He wanted to use in riding into Jerusalem. He knew that He needed this colt to communicate a message to the people about what kind of kingdom that He had come to bring. He knew exactly where to find this colt, what should be said to the owners to get them to release it. The Lord has need of it. The Lord was concerned with the outworking of all the details related to the accomplishment of our salvation. He's still concerned with all the details related to your salvation and to your growth in grace. He knows exactly how to accomplish what is of concern to Him in regard to your salvation. That's something which every Christian ought to believe. Do you believe it? Sometimes I think that we think that the Lord does not understand all the details of what it takes to save us from our sins or to cause us to become mature in the faith, but it is not the case. This colt, the foal of a donkey, is an emblem of the lowliness of our Lord Jesus Christ, an emblem of His humbling Himself to come and suffer for our salvation. I want you to turn with me over to Matthew 21 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 4. Here we see that what Jesus was doing in asking for this colt and choosing to ride it was to fulfill the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. In verse 4 here it says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So Jesus is riding into Jerusalem in this way shows us that He took the lowly position. He took the lowly and less impressive mode of conveying Himself into Jerusalem that day. And yet He would come to be recognized for who He was. Before those who were so joyful to receive Him that day, He was their king. He was the king of the Jews. And in the first part of His ministry, He deliberately made Himself of no reputation in order that He would not be taken and made king of the Jews. But now that He knows that it's His time to die is close at hand, He makes Himself known in this lowly way that He was the Messiah of Israel. He was openly public in this ride into Jerusalem. He was lowly in the way that He came to the daughter of Jerusalem, His own people, the daughter of Zion. His own people, the Jews, those whom he came to save among them. But this colt, this foal of a donkey, is also an emblem of what Jesus would most certainly be able to do in the salvation of sinners. It was a colt on which no man had ever ridden. This means that the colt was not broken for riding and might actually cause some trouble for the one who rode him. But Jesus would know what to do to tame this little colt who might become wild while he was riding it and ride it. At this particular time in his entry into Jerusalem, he was proclaiming by his riding this donkey colt his ability to be able to take the most independent and even the most stubborn of sinners and tame them for his purposes. The purpose of bringing them to God. The purpose of subduing their strong passions so that they might become serviceable to him. This is something that each of us here ought to be able to rejoice in this morning. We were once tied up under a service to other masters. But Christ called us to himself. He loosed us from our bondage to sin and to the law. And he does indeed have a task for us to do. It is that we might bear him about through our lives and through our witness, and that we might proclaim his humility and his death and the wonders of his love to other sinners around us. It's the duty of Christ's people to convey to the minds of believers and unbelievers alike the nature of his kingdom in the way that we think and live. His grace tames our sinful passions and our desires to be independent from doing his will, and he brings us into sweet submission to himself so that others can see it, others can rejoice in it, and he takes strong and stubborn sinners and makes them useful in his service. Now, lest you think that this might be a wrong application of this truth, I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 32 for a moment. Psalm 32, and we want to look at verse 8. Psalm 32 and verse 8. In verse 8, we find God speaking to King David, who had acknowledged his sin to the Lord, and the Lord had forgiven him. And now he would do the Lord's bidding. And God speaks to him and tells him this: I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Now that's exactly what the people were doing who welcomed Jesus as he took this ride. They were rejoicing in his cause. They were rejoicing in the way that he rode into Jerusalem that day, which said so very much about him and the kingdom that he was bringing. His was the spiritual cause of the salvation of our souls. His making us free from the bondage of the law, giving us the ability to be useful to him for service. You know, all service for Jesus will be established through your humility, not your pride. All service to Jesus will be established through the humility of your heart and the humility of your actions. God is opposed to the proud, it says in the New Testament, but gives grace to the humble, to the lowly. Now, secondly, the Lord took notice of the actions of the disciples throwing their own clothes on the colt as an act of loyalty. Verses 35 to 37. It says, and then they brought the colt to Jesus. They brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Now this action of their throwing the clothes on the colt was an act which declared their loyalty and their allegiance to their king. The actions of spreading their clothes on the road was like rolling out the red carpet for the one who they would have become their king. You find another example of this in the Bible in 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 13, if you'll turn over there with me. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 13. Now Jehu has just been anointed king over Israel in the place of Ahab's wicked son Joram, who continued the wicked practices of the Baal worship. And Jehu was anointed by a prophet that was sent by Elisha. And he thought that the prophet was a madman who had come to him and had anointed him. And he stated as much to his friends and his captains, but those who were loyal to Jehu knew that this thing was of the Lord, because verse 13 says that then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew the trumpet saying, Jehu is king. You see, they knew that this was the work of the Lord. That even though this prophet had come in there like the wind and had anointed this man Jehu and then left real suddenly, when they realized that this was of the Lord, then right away they did what verse 13 says. They took their garments and they put them under him on the top of the steps, and they blew the trumpet saying, Jehu is king. They knew that this was the work of the Lord, and they were throwing in their lot with him. They were throwing their clothes under him. They were giving him their full support and allegiance. And in a similar fashion, here in this situation that we are studying, it was the disciples who threw their own clothes on the colt. And there were many others, it says here in Luke 19, then, who were spreading their clothes on the road, it says. Some of them may have been disciples. Some of them may have been just curious onlookers who had come out from Jerusalem to see what was happening. There were people from many surrounding areas who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover week. And Jesus was no doubt someone whom they had heard of. But perhaps they'd never seen him before. They were all anxious to proclaim this Jesus together. That's what was going on there that day. Who had done so many mighty miracles. They wanted to proclaim him king. Now I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And I want to show you why so many people came out from the city to meet him. John chapter 12. And verse 12. We see here that there's a second group of people who came out from Jerusalem to meet Jesus. And the first group, which had come with him so far, it says here in verse 12, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. You see, his disciples, it says here, didn't understand these things yet. They didn't understand the things that were written about him and that he had done these things that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb, it says, and raised him from the dead, bore witness. And for this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign of raising Lazarus. So the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see, you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." So you see, the Pharisees of that day thought that their cause was now lost, because this great multitude of people was proclaiming Jesus to be king. The whole world has gone after him, they say. And they couldn't get rid of Jesus' influence on these people. But we should remember that it would be God's providence to so order the events that Jesus would be, just in a little while, falsely tried, and he would be put to death. And the cruel opposition to the Lord Jesus would be at the instigation of the Pharisees and Sadducees and the rulers of the people. Now, I will admit that there may have been some who were spreading their clothes on the road that day who were more interested in seeing Jesus become a political king and deliver them from the rule of Rome over them more than they understood him to be their spiritual king. There may have even been many who understood little of how Jesus would establish and administrate his spiritual kingdom. But I believe that there were also many there that day who believed in Jesus and who were followers of Jesus even so. God knows how many there were that day who were loyal and true hearts to him and to his cause. But I believe that there were many who were. Were there many there also who later turned against Jesus and cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Well, there may have been some. But I believe from the words of verse 13, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel," that the majority of the people there that day were sympathetic and loyal to Jesus' true spiritual cause, and a good many of them desired to come to know God, their God, better through this proclaimed Messiah. This, their proclaimed Messiah, "Hosanna," means, "Lord, save now. Lord, save now." They were looking for that salvation, which was more than political. And they believed that they would find it in Jesus. And they didn't know all the things that we know now, which come to us from a completed New Testament, the canonization of the Scriptures. But they wanted to be shown the truth. And only Jesus could accomplish and apply the great work of their salvation then, and only the Lord Jesus can save us now. So their waving of the palm branches was a symbol of their joy. It was a symbol of their belief in the victory of Christ's cause. And they were loyal to him in this way. We can see very clearly, can't we, that our loyalty and our allegiance to Christ was established by his doing what he was doing for all believers that day. That is, his humbling himself in the way that he came into Jerusalem, being willing to suffer, knowing that he was going to suffer when he came into Jerusalem, knowing that he would offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. But those in the crowd that day who believed in him, they did not yet understand what he would do for them on the cross. I hope that you can see this. They didn't yet understand why Jesus would have to suffer, why he would have to lay down his life. They didn't see that in general, his sufferings of the cross, they didn't understand what was going to happen here, the great transaction that was going to take place, how Jesus would conquer sin and death through and by means of the cross. But there were many, I'm saying, who were truly loyal to him that day. And that's why they cast their garments on the colt. They were with Jesus to identify with his cause. Let me ask you, if you identify with the cause of Jesus Christ publicly and openly, proclaiming Him to be your King and your Lord. That's why these people spread out their garments on the road that day. We don't have opportunity to do that, do we? But we do have opportunity to speak to others of our loyalty and our allegiance to Jesus Christ. You see, these that were doing this would pave the way for Him in His going up to Jerusalem to do the greatest of His works by their giving praises to Him, their King. And let me ask you if you will do the same thing. Do you praise the Lord? Do you praise the Lord for all the good things that He has done for you? Do you do this in a public fashion, not to be seen by men or noticed by them? No, it's not that. But because of your loyalty to Him, your allegiance to Him, first of all, in your life. That's what Christ calls you to do. You understand far more about what Jesus was doing that day than other people did back in that day. They praised Him with their limited knowledge. They welcomed Him and gave Him their allegiance, throwing their clothes on the colt and in the road, not really understanding that He would have to suffer and die on the cruel cross for them in just a few days. Will you not praise Him now? I'm saying, looking back on all that you now know that He has done for you. Praise is comely, it says in the Psalms. Praise is beautiful in the sight of the Lord. The Lord Jesus was riding triumphantly to His death that day. His death for you and all who will believe in Him. You know, the warriors of old many times would ride triumphantly to their deaths. That's what Jesus was doing in riding into Jerusalem on this colt, the foal, the donkey. Your being a Christian is all about your swearing allegiance to who Jesus is. The Son of God, the Lord of glory, that you're not ashamed of Him, that you're not ashamed to speak His name. It's all about your receiving anew and afresh to your heart and mind the things that He's done for you by His death to merit your salvation, that you think about this often, that all the strength that is in you to do what is right, and all the strength that in you that is in you to do what is good and to tell others about it, is that which was purchased at the cost of Christ's sufferings and His death. It's about, it's all about, your salvation is all about Christ continuing to supply you with His strength, with His grace, to live out the truth of the Bible, to become useful to Him in service. Do you pray this way? When you get up in the morning, Lord, let me be of service to You this day. Let me be of service to Your cause, Your kingdom, Your truth, to other people who need You so that they might know and understand that I'm a Christian, but that You can save them as well. Please give Him yourself, dear Christian, anew and afresh today. Give Him all that you are. Give Him all that you have. Give Him all that you want to be. Give it all to Him, the One who has died for your sins. And then as you look at the state of His cause and kingdom in the world today, do not despair, even if it becomes very dark. Even might look like it's dead sometime in the future. God the Father holds all things in His hands. It was His predetermined plan, and according to His foreknowledge, that Jesus would suffer and die, and that He should send His Son for this purpose, to suffer for our sakes. And it is still His way now in relation to the advance of His church, Christ's church. The church, just like her Lord, is marching on to victory. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. But we march through this world, don't we? Through this fallen world of disappointment and woe and sin and grief and sorrow. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief at many, many points in His walk through this world. You and I need to remember something in the times of darkness, in the times of gloom, in the times of pessimism in regard to the future of Christ's kingdom. One day His kingdom is going to triumph. And the reason that it shall triumph is because Jesus rode to triumph this day into Jerusalem. And when the women were weeping for Him, He said, "You weep for yourselves," He said, because He knew that He would conquer through the cross. He knew that Jerusalem would be destroyed in 70 AD, and He wept over it. You and I need to understand that someday the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. But right now, there's great opposition. And you, as a Christian, must come publicly out for Christ, even in her darkest hours. That's what God calls you to, dear Christian. He doesn't call you just to be a Christian in the good times, in the times when Christ's cause is popular. He calls you to be a Christian and to suffer with Him, if need be, in the times when it seems as though His kingdom and cause will not triumph at all, but rather be defeated. But I'm telling you that even though Jesus, and it looked like that He would be defeated entirely when He went to the cross, that He was entirely victorious. And it is the same with His church in our day. You see, there's still great opposition to Christ's kingdom. Still coming is Antichrist's greatest deception, and possibly even what is called the slaying of the witnesses in Revelation 11. And yet, even though the cause of Christ appear to die, it is its witness that will prevail eventually, and God will raise it, if need be, from the dead because of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Your part, dear Christian, is to bear witness to who Christ is, the King of glory, the Lord of glory, strong and mighty in battle, as it says in the book of Psalms. His battle was to ride up into Jerusalem in this humble way and to take the city, as it were, by storm. He did, and then went to the cross. We need to remember the events of that day that we celebrate as Palm Sunday here this morning. Listen to 1 John 4:17. "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." Well, how is Christ in this world? How was He when He was in this world? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He suffered for our sins, and He calls us to suffer with Him, if need be, in our living for truth and meekness and righteousness. It's the same cause today. And when you do this and you suffer for it, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when men persecute you, when they revile you and speak evil of you." He says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." When you praise the Lord and you know in your heart that all that God has promised will come to pass and come to pass gloriously, even though sufferings come along with it. Crucifixion came to Christ. Death came to Christ. What will come to us? We do not know. Yet Christ's kingdom shall eventually prevail, and His glory be seen in all the earth. This faith will glorify Christ through all sorrows, all sufferings, all disappointments, all griefs, and triumph in the joy of knowing Christ. That's what you and I must prepare for, is to joy and rejoice in Christ, even in the midst of whatever oppositions or sufferings come to us, either individually or as a church. And then thirdly, our Lord took notice of those who praised him and those who did not. Verse 37 to 40, it says, "Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" You see, the Pharisees were issuing a rebuke to Jesus. And their rebuke was that these disciples of his should not praise him as the King of Israel, the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They believed that he should tell them to be quiet, and that they should quit trying to give him glory as though he were the Messiah of Israel. But he was the Messiah of Israel. And so they could not be quiet, and neither would Jesus rebuke his disciples. Instead, Jesus issues a rebuke himself, and it echoes down through the generations to where we sit now. "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now what Jesus is saying here is that he's saying that God was well pleased with the praise of those disciples that day, of his being accorded praise from his disciples for coming to Jerusalem. God was well pleased that they should come to praise the Lord Jesus and that they would declare him to be their King. That is the very thing that in our generation, that religious but unsaved people don't want you, dear Christian, to do. To proclaim Jesus to be the only way of salvation, the only King of glory, the only one who has overcome sin and death, the only one who can give salvation, the only one that can bring you to heaven. No, they want you to be quiet. And you're going to have to decide what you will do when you come into these various situations, whether you'll be silent or whether you will speak. Because you know what? The Lord notices. He noticed that day who was praising him and who was not. And he notices in our day who is praising him and who is not. You see, he wasn't ashamed of the work which he had come to do. And all of the multitude of the disciples that day were not ashamed to own him as their Lord and King. If that was the case, if they weren't ashamed in that day, then how wrong is it for us to be ashamed in our day? It's wrong for us to be ashamed of Jesus our Lord and all that he's accomplished and the grace that he's applied to our hearts and lives. He courageously went up to Jerusalem as the King of glory and the Son of God to brave the rebukes and bear the rage of these religious men who put him to death, who rejected him. He did this mighty work out of love for sinners like you and like me. He did this out of his great love to make us saints. He did this for the joy that was set before him to purchase our salvation. He endured the cross and despised the shame. He suffered and bled and died for us. We who are so unworthy of such a great salvation, we ought to praise him with all of our hearts. We ought to welcome him here now into our hearts once again. And we need to pray and ask him how we can be his servants in righteousness. We need to pray and ask him how we can convey him and his truth, the truth of his cause, to other people around us. For there are very many needy sinners in the world. All you have to do, dear Christian, is look around you. And Jesus has come that they might be set free. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for this word concerning our Lord Jesus and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And yet we see how fickle human nature is, that some of the people that gave him praise turned back and said, "Crucify him," later on. But those who were loyal showed their loyalty in the waving of the palms and the spreading of the garments and the praises from their mouths. And this we would do for you in all of our words and actions and the way that we live our lives. May our praises ascend unto you, and may we not be ashamed to own you to be our Lord and our King and our God, our Savior and our friend. For we pray it in your own dear name. Amen. Well, let's end our morning worship here together by singing hymn number 186, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the King of Glory Died. My richest gain I count as loss, and poor contempt on all my pride." Let's stand and sing this hymn together. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my love, my all. Amen. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, "The Lord be magnified." Amen and amen. And may the Lord go with you.